Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the post-Reformation weeks up until this week, we have been focusing on the last things. On the 24th Sunday after Trinity, we spoke about temporal death and its relationship to spiritual and eternal death. On the next Sunday, the 25th Sunday after Trinity, we talked about the signs that portend the coming of the end of the world and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Then, last Sunday, the 26th Sunday after Trinity, if you heard anything that came out of my mouth, what we talked about is the day of judgment and the criteria by which we will all be judged on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. And now, the last Sunday of the church year, the 27th Sunday after Trinity, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Having considered all these things in the past 3 weeks, the question before us today is this: are you ready to meet the Lord in His coming? Now, for each and every one of us, physical death is the end of the world for us. Right? So we have that, and then in addition to that, we have the actual last day, the day of judgment, the return of Christ. Are you ready for that day to come? And this is what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. What are these 10 virgins? They are converts to the Christian faith. They are those who have heard the gospel and are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They are cleansed from all their sins and they are numbered among the redeemed. That is who the 10 virgins are. The baptized, believing children of God. And it says that they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. What does this mean? It means the lamps signify, in the parable, the outward activities of the Christian profession. Your outward acts like going to church, being a godly person, doing good works, confessing the faith. These are the outward paraphernalia of a Christian profession of faith. But every lamp must have a flame in it. And no lamp can have a flame in it unless it has oil to fuel the flame. And the oil that fuels the flame is the gift of the Holy Ghost given to us in baptism, in the preaching of the gospel, and in the sacrament of the altar. Through the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, the Holy Ghost Himself comes to us with His grace and His gifts. And it is the flame of faith burning in the lamps that gives light, not the lamp itself, but the flame that enlivens the lamp. And so it's possible that a person can do all the outwardly appropriate things and yet in their hearts not be saved. It is possible for a person to go to church, to strive to be a good person, an upright person, and to do all the other activities that a Christian should do, and yet not have a living faith in their heart. And that's what this parable is all about. To go forth and meet the bridegroom means this, that you understand that all of your life in this world, every moment, every heartbeat of your life is lived with the reality that the Lord's day is coming. And so you order your lives day by day in this world, going forth to meet the bridegroom. You live in expectation of his coming. And his coming is your hope, and his coming is the thing that gives meaning to your life. All right, so Christian believers baptized, they took their lamps, that is, the outward works of Christian profession, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They lived their lives in the light of the coming of the Lord. But it says in our text, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now in the Bible, you know, in secular life, wise and foolish, we use those terms like smart and stupid. All right? But in the Bible, to be wise means to understand God's word and way and to order your life in accordance with God's word and way. And in the Bible, to be foolish is not just to be stupid. To be foolish is to be faithless and unbelieving and therefore be stupid. All right? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And foolishness, therefore, is not just a lack of intelligence. Foolishness is a moral deficit. So when it says that five were wise and five were foolish, it says that there was something spiritually right about five of them and something spiritually wrong with five of them. Even though they were baptized and even though on the outside, they all look exactly alike. Yet five of them had something spiritually wrong with them. And so, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What does this mean? You know, we have that old gospel song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me... Well, in Sunday school we sing that. Not in my Sunday school. But in Sunday school, that's a Sunday school song. And, you know, what it means is to keep yourself pepped up. You know, that's why in the world of evangelicalism out there, you know, the big mega churches, every year or so, there has to be a new fad. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but one year it's the prayer of Jabez. And then the next year it's promise keepers. And then the next year it's some other big fad. And these big fads, what they do is, the purpose-driven life, that was a big fad about a decade ago. And the thing about these fads is that they sell a million books, videos, and tapes. And, you know, they keep people whipped up. Because in the world of American Christianity, to have oil in your lamp means to have yourself constantly lathered up into an emotional state of excitement. And if some guy has to write some book that hits the bestseller lists and everybody starts reading those books and everybody starts listening to those tapes and everybody gets whipped up and excited about the latest fad, then so be it. Because you gotta keep oil in your lamp. You gotta keep yourself whipped up. You can't just get bored. You gotta have some kind of something to stir you up. Because oil in the lamp to them means a sense of emotional excitement and fervency. And we know that in all of human life, there's only so much excitement that we can sustain about anything. You know, when you first fall in love, you can't even think straight, right? And then after a year or so of dating, your powers of reason begin to return. And then, you know, you finally get married, and after a few years of marriage, you know, and it's not that you're miserable. It's just that human beings, we can't sustain emotional fervor about stuff. Everything gets boring to us after a while. Everything. That's why our country is so lunatic about Christmas. You ever notice now, we have Christmas decorations out in the stores now? You know, why is that? Because people are lunatics. And they have to try harder and harder every year to give a fig about Christmas. And so every year, you got to spend more and more money. You got to decorate your house more and more garishly. You got to go out of your mind. Otherwise, you'll lapse into a suicidal depression around New Year's Eve. Because, you see, you can't sustain it. You know, we're all, every time Thanksgiving is over, all of us, what are we doing? We're trying to work up those excited feelings of childhood when Santa Claus was coming and we just might get, you know, that present that we hoped for, you know, and dropped hints about and wrote letters to, you know, Santa Claus. And that childhood excitement, we try to sustain that into adulthood. But we drive ourselves nuts doing it. And we ruin the holidays because we're so desperate. You know, Christmas begins on December 25th. And it goes all the way to January 6th. I don't know about you, but on the evening of December 25th, I've had it up to here with Christmas. You know, we're supposed to joyfully be singing Christmas carols all the way into the first week in January. But we have so lathered ourselves up from Thanksgiving all the way onward that by the time Christmas Day appears, we're sick of the whole thing. We're exhausted. Right? Because human beings, we can't keep ourselves lathered up. And so we need something to excite us. But the thing is, that's not what the oil in our lamps is all about. To have oil in your lamps means that you, as a believing Christian, day by boring day, ordinary by ordinary, you make use of God's Word and the sacraments. You come to church, you hear the Word, you receive the body and blood of Christ, you go home, you read your Bible in your daily life, and you pray about what you have read and what you are hearing and what you are being given. And thereby, through the use of the Word of God in all the ordinariness of it, the Holy Ghost comes to you with His grace, and He sustains your faith, and He moves you to godliness slowly and steadily as you cling to the Holy Word of God and the blessings promised in the sacraments. And as you do these utterly ordinary things, and you receive them in faith, the oil is in your lamp and your lights keep burning. If you do not use God's Word, if you do not come to church, you do not receive the Lord's Supper, you do not read your Bible at home, eventually your oil begins to run out and your flame gets smaller and smaller and smaller until finally the light of faith in your heart goes out. And you have become, in an instant of time, an unbeliever. And this can happen to a person who started off very well in the faith. And so, five of these virgins were foolish. They didn't use the Word and the sacraments regularly and faithfully. And so what happened to them is, even though they looked like all the other virgins, they nevertheless began to diminish in faith until when they needed their faith the most, it was gone. It was gone. All right? Now, it says in our text, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All right? The bridegroom tarrying is talking about all the time from the resurrection of Jesus to the end of the world. And to us, in our situation, that looks like a long time. But to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. God is not slack, we read last week, concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient. The fact that He hasn't come back and established the day of judgment is because of His patience and His desire to save sinners. So, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, here's the deal. No matter how vibrant we are, no matter how faithful we are, we all slumber and sleep. The finest Christian, when he looks at his own life, he sees sin and failure. All right? He sees good things too, but he sees sin and failure. For every time that we love God, we realize we don't love God anywhere near as much as we ought to. For every time that we have loved our neighbor, we recognize that we haven't really loved our neighbor as ourselves. And for all the use that we make of God's Word, we are painfully aware that we could make much better use of God's Word, much more faithful use of God's Word. For every moral triumph that we experience in this life, we are painfully aware of all the times that we have laid flat on our faces, begging the Lord for mercy. And so, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. For the foolish bridegroom, for the foolish virgins, this slumbering was a slumbering unto death. But for the wise virgins, this slumbering is the mere vicissitudes of life in a fallen, sinful world, which they finally overcome by faith. So at midnight, the cry is made, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." It's time to meet the bridegroom. The Lord is returning. So the virgins all wake up and they all start getting their lamps ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. And too little, too late, the foolish virgins discover that they have no faith. They have no Holy Ghost. They have no spiritual life. And therefore, the only thing that they have to welcome the Lord with is the darkness of their unbelief. The wise, however, they trim their lamps, and because they took oil in their lamps, when they trim their lamps, the faith that was in their hearts and the gift of the Holy Ghost began to shine forth brilliantly, and they eagerly were ready to meet the Lord when he came, with their faith shining brightly by the gift of the Holy Ghost. The foolish, they said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." You know, this is like that guy lost in sin who's always, whenever he's had one drink too many, he always talks about what a pious mother he had. All right? Or, you know, the reprobate guy who always talks about his church life as a kid, you know, and how great it was when he was a kid and he had faith, right? And there is a hope, that somehow the piety of my mother and father, or the piety of my early associations, will somehow give me a pass and I will be able to slip into glory on somebody else's coattails. The wise know better because they are instructed in the Word of God, and they say, "No, no, no. You cannot be saved because of somebody else's faith. Everyone must believe for himself. And therefore, we'd like to be helpful to you. But what you need to do is, you need to go where they give this stuff out. You need to go to the store and get some more oil. You need to go and start using the Bible and start using the sacraments." The problem is, for these people, it's too late. You know, when the door of grace shuts, it's too late to repent. It's too late to come back. And it's too late to get in on the grace of God. While the door remains open, every one of us may turn from the foolishness of the flesh and may reignite through faithful use of God's Word and sacraments, reignite true faith in our hearts, so that when the Lord comes, we will not be found among those who are caught up short, too little, too late, but that we will, by the grace of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost given in the Word and sacraments, we will be ready to meet the Lord with faith burning brightly through the gift of the Holy Ghost, who is given to us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So take heart. Make use of God's Word in church and at home. Receive the sacrament as often as you can receive the sacrament, and receive it with a believing heart, so that the Holy Ghost may sustain you and strengthen you in the true faith, so that you don't rely on whipping yourself up, but that you rely upon the daily patient work of the Holy Ghost, who nurtures and strengthens and keeps us in the faith by means of the Word and the sacraments. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.